1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Thank you, wife and mother of my children. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Before we start, I wanted to just tell you where we are up to at the moment. So, of course, we, in terms of COVID and our services, so of course we can be back together again as we are this morning, and we don't have to wear masks, which is great. I complain a lot about masks. I don't think I'm a grumpy person, but that's one thing I really don't like. Can't breathe. So that's great. We can all be back together again. Another thing that has now changed as of today is that we're back to having unique services morning and evening. We're no longer doing the same sermon in the evening that we've been doing in the morning. So this morning's sermon is just a one-off, and then we get into a series again next week in Genesis. That's for the morning. And then tonight, a new series starts in the evening in the book of Ruth, which is a delightful story in the Bible. It's a beautiful story. And it's also a story full of the gospel, full of Jesus, actually, even though his name isn't mentioned. So you're encouraged to come along to both, because you can again now, as restrictions have made it, or lifted to the extent that it's made it easier for us to be able to operate like that. Well, the passage has been read, and I want to start talking to you from there. As I said, this is a one-off, and the series we're going to get into is Genesis. But I want to, in this one-off, sketch for you something of the road ahead. Where are we going to? How are we structuring and shaping ministry at Bull Creek? And in thinking about this, I want to spend a bit of time in 1 Timothy, the passage that was read in chapter 3. So let's get into that. If you look on the screen, you'll see a picture of two men. If you are listening online, it's a picture of the Pope and the Dalai Lama. Now, many people would regard these men as holy men. When referred to, they're often referred to as His Holiness the Pope or His Holiness the Dalai Lama. And so that means they're regarded as particularly holy or particularly godly. I wouldn't address them like that myself. I would be respectful, but I wouldn't address them like that myself, because to do so implies that these men have attained godliness. It's also to imply that the things they do and the things that they teach will lead you to godliness. The religions of the world tell you that their system will lead you to godliness. Many people in Australia will say to you, if you try hard and seek to be a good person, then you can be classified as godly. But our passage this morning says that this is all wrong, that this is not how you become godly. The path to godliness has absolutely nothing to do with following a religious code or some kind of conduct in your life. This morning we're talking about godliness. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. That's what I wanted to think about this morning, godliness. And we're going to think about it looking at three sections. We're going to divide up this sermon into three sections. First of all, from verse 16, what is it? What is godliness? Secondly, who tells the world about it? Looking at verses 14 and 15. And then thirdly, after looking at all that, I want to talk to you for a little bit about us as a church, as a local church, speaking godliness into the world. So firstly, what is godliness? Well, in verse 16, straight after saying, "Great is the mystery of godliness," Paul, who wrote this letter to Timothy, proceeds to reveal to us what it really is. So, great is the mystery of godliness. Have a look at verse 16. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." What do you find surprising about that? What would you have expected him to write as he set out to unpack what godliness is? Great is the mystery of godliness. What would you have expected him to say next? Well, naturally, I would have thought he would say, put sin to death, attend church regularly, run a regular prayer life, a faithful prayer life, things I should do. But instead, Paul talks about a person. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness, says Paul, and then he says, he. He goes on to talk about a person, and he goes on to talk about what happened in this person's life. It's probably a creed that was said in the early church, and it speaks of key events that are to do with Jesus. It says he came in the flesh. That's a key event. That's the incarnation. God coming in human form into our world. He talks about him being vindicated by the Spirit. There's lots of discussion among commentators about what that means exactly. For instance, you could go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, where we are told that Jesus was shown, demonstrably shown to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead that the Holy Spirit performed. And so there's power there, vindicating Jesus, vindicated by the Spirit. It says angels, or at least he was seen by angels, or we know angels attended him when he was under temptation. That's a key thing. This isn't just some ordinary man. This is a man that is from heaven, connected to heaven. It says that he was proclaimed in the world. Well, we know when we read Acts that Jesus is proclaimed across the known world, and many believe the message about him. It talks about him being taken up into glory. And of course, another key event in the life of Jesus is his ascension into the heavens. And so here in verse 16 are great facts about Jesus. Great facts about a person. And so Paul is saying that godliness is Jesus, a person. It's found in a person. It is by putting your faith in Jesus so that in him you might be forgiven and made fit for eternity. You are made godly because of him, by putting your faith in him. And that, of course, is the gospel message. That's the wonder of the gospel, that because of another, you can be made godly. You can be made right with God. But people want to say that we can become godly by doing stuff. You see this thinking in the very next verses. Immediately after Paul says that godliness is in Jesus, as we get to chapter 4, and I hope your Bibles are open so you can see this now, you see other thinking that's not right. And so Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. They're going to not trust Jesus for godliness. How are they going to do this? They're going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So there's going to be other teaching from liars, says Paul. And some of this teaching will be things like forbidding marriage, requiring abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So godliness isn't a person, it's in Jesus, but there's going to be some who are going to come up with systems, and that you've got to keep certain codes and conduct, and then you will be right with God. You do not become godly through that. Godliness comes by trusting in a person, putting your faith in Jesus. And so that's the first thing that I wanted us to consider. What is godliness? Secondly, who tells the world about it? Well, let's consider why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. He hopes to come to them soon. He wants to be with them in person. But he's delayed. He may be long delayed. And so he says, I'm writing to you so that you might know how to behave in church. It's essentially what he's saying, how to behave in church. Look at those verses with me, 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. What is the household of God? Well, the very next part of the verse tells you. It says it is the church of the living God. The household of God is the church of the living God. What is this thing called the church? Is it a building? People might say to a friend that they're going to meet you at a bus stop, and they mean the bus stop just here outside our building, and say, "Go, we're going to the bus stop that is at the church on Bull Creek Drive." Is that, strictly speaking, right? Is this building a church? The answer to that is no. It's a building. What is this thing called the church? Is it a denomination? The Westminster Presbyterian Church? Well, not really, if you're going to go strictly speaking with what the word means in the Bible, which I'll get to in a moment. Does it mean church? Does it mean the service that we're having now, the meeting on Sunday? People might say to their friends later on today, yeah, the reading in church was from 1 Timothy this morning. If we're to be accurate, these things are not precisely what the Bible means by church. Let's think about this for a bit. The church is called a household. What is a household? Is it your building that you go and live in? The brick building or whatever it's made out of? Is it your house? The answer is no. That's not the household. Is it your family line? It's not your family line. That's not your household. Is it the meetings that your family puts on in your house, like birthday parties, anniversary celebrations, barbecues? No, those meetings, those events are not a household. Strictly speaking, household means the occupants of the house. Strictly speaking, it means people, the ones who live there. And the biblical definition of church is the people who belong to God. And so if I were to ask the question, where is the church now? Well, in front of me. And probably a number online because of the times in which we're living. If we were to move outside into the car park and gather there, the answer to that question would be the church is in the car park, at least in the park under the trees. Where will the church be tomorrow? Where will Bull Creek Church be tomorrow? Scattered. Some will be at work, and some will be at home, some will be at uni and school, things like that. So Paul is writing so that Christians will know how to behave as the household of God, as the people of God. He's quite clear about why he has put pen to paper. As you read the whole letter, you find that the people of God, the household of God, is to be devoted to the truth about godliness. It is all about the gospel of Jesus and what he has done to make people holy, to make people righteous, to make people godly. And so Paul is saying, in terms of how we behave, we're not to teach false doctrine. And also, the church is not to live an immoral life, because if we are a bunch of immoral people, then we're going to cause the gospel about godliness to look like nonsense to the watching world. And here is why the behavior of the church, of the household, your behavior and my behavior, here's why it matters so much. Have a look at verse 15. What is the church called in verse 15. Paul says, it's the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What does a pillar do? It holds up a roof structure. What does a buttress do? It gives strength to the walls. I hope the pictures can help you get a sense of what it does. So the church is meant to be a support that holds up truth. Just as pillars and buttresses hold up a majestic roof for all to see on a majestic building, so the truth of the gospel is meant to be held up for the world to see by the church, by the household of God. And so it's fair for me to say that we have a very important job to do. It is a very, very important job. Flick back in 1 Timothy to chapter 2 in verse 5. I want to show you why this job is so important, and as the household, we're all part of it. Paul says there, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is only one way to be connected to the true God. There's only one mediator. And verse 6 tells us how we are made right with God. This mediator, this man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There is no other ransom. There is no other mediation between God and men to make other people godly. There is one way. And so it's an important job that we've got, to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. Who else is going to tell this to the world? How else is the world going to hear about being godly? They're not going to hear about it in the West Australian, you can be certain of that. They're not going to hear about it on the ABC. They're not going to hear it from the politicians in the Labour Party or the Liberal Party or whatever party. The only hope for our world, a world heading to eternal destruction, is the church. And as odd as this might seem to you, and certainly as odd as it might seem to most people in our world, the church is the most important organization in the entire world. Educational institutions, yes, they're needed. Medical institutions, of course they're needed. And we do need governments. But all of those things cannot make people right when they die, cannot make people safe when they die, because then they have to face the living God and be judged for how they've lived. And what if they are not godly? What if then? These institutions, medical, educational, whatever they might be, they are good for the here and now. But the church is good for the here and now and the hereafter. Holding up the truth is the responsibility of every true local church. And if the church is indeed the household of God, the occupants, the people, all of us, then it's your responsibility too. You are part of being a pillar and a buttress. It is not only the job of the pastors and the elders and the deacons. And so I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you conscious of this fact, that it's also your responsibility? How are you part of being a pillar and a buttress? How are you supporting the truth going out into the world? Are you passionate about growing in understanding God's word, understanding the Bible, so that you might be a stronger participant, able to discern truth from error? If the pastors over the years start to drift a bit and to become unbiblical, would you be able to spot it quickly and say, something's not right here? You're part of it all. Are you in community, intentionally getting to know other people of our church, so that you can be an encouragement to them and help them to grow in the gospel, and so that they can be an encouragement to you and help you grow in the gospel. It was lovely last night. I had dinner with, Kieran and I had dinner with a couple from our congregation, and to hear about the Bible study they're in and other people loving one another and looking out for one another and being an encouragement to one another. Church community is very, very important. Are you praying? Are you praying that the truth that's proclaimed from this place might indeed remain true, never be watered down? Are you praying that truth would shine out from this church brightly into a lost world? Are you giving to support the truth proclaimed from here? Are you speaking to other people? We've all got people to speak to, believers and unbelievers that are in our circles, friends and family. Well, that's a bit of a look at our individual contribution as pillars and buttresses. But I also want to talk to you somewhat about our formal system, our formal structures at Bull Creek. I want to tell you something, just a sketch of what is developing at Bull Creek as we seek to be more intentional in our role as the household of God, holding up the truth to a world that is lost, to a world full of people who are facing judgment. They don't have immunity that only comes from Jesus. So let's think a little bit about speaking godliness to the world from Bull Creek. Over the past few years, just about 2.5 years, although it's been interrupted by COVID, a team from our church has been working through a church analysis program called the Vine Project. And you've probably heard about it. One Sunday I introduced the team. You've probably heard about it now and then. But maybe you haven't. The team is a cross-section of people from our church. So different ages, men and women, different ministries that are represented. And it involved meetings on a monthly basis, looking at what the Bible says about ministry. And then ensuring that we on the team are in line with those biblical convictions about ministry. Are we actually biblical in how we're doing ministry? And it's also involved looking at our ministries and asking the question, are they on track with what the Bible is saying about ministry? All that we are doing as a local church must contribute to us being a pillar and a buttress of the truth. All that we are doing must contribute to people hearing that godliness is in Jesus, both when they are first converted and then as they continue in Him. Out of the Vine Project, we have come to see from Scripture that local church ministry should be about making disciples who make disciples. I think it's often said in churches that our mission given by Jesus is to go into the world, Matthew 28, and make disciples. And that's true. But we don't tend to add the rest of this line, making disciples who make disciples. When you spread out all of Scripture on the table, it is clear that everyone is part of this. It's not enough to see people become Christians and then just plug into a youth group or plug into a Bible study and then just absorb information and learn more and more about the Bible. That is important, but it doesn't stop there. We need to see what we are learning about Jesus then spoken out so that your mouth and your speaking impacts others and helps them to grow. And that can be done in all sorts of different ways. At the very least, talking informally with our family, having family times around the Bible, coffees with friends, conversations, that sort of thing. It's meant to be that believers also speak the gospel to others. So the question is, how is Bull Creek doing? Are our ministries effectively engaging with those who do not know Jesus, evangelizing them? How are we doing? with that side of it, with evangelism. Are our ministries seeing believers indeed equipped to then speak the gospel truth to others? As an example, I haven't seen this happen at Bull Creek, but as an example of a ministry that's not doing this, I saw a few years ago advertised in another church that they would have morning teas just to get people together to hear about someone's hike across Europe or some gardening tips and all that sort of thing. Kind of innocuous in and of itself, but resources in the church going to that. How does that help one to be built up, to be discipled, so that the church grows and becomes stronger in the gospel? To be sure that we are intentional about Bull Creek being a strong pillar and buttress of the truth, we have arranged ministries after numbers of meetings coming out of the Vine Project team and the elders as well, working together, the staff. We've arranged our ministries according to a scheme that you'll see come up on the screen now. And I'm just going to say one or two things about it to give you a bit of a sketch. I don't know if you can see it very well. There it is. You probably can't. But what's important is the line across the top. You will see some E's there. Engage, evangelize, establish, and equip. And I wanted to bring that to you in a sermon because those words we want to use a lot in our church language, in our church culture. And so we have structured our ministries such that they fit into one of those. Some ministries are don't necessarily only do this, but they're particularly good at engaging with people that we don't know, that we are not connected with. You could take Brigades, for example. Brigades does many other things too, but it's a wonderful way to connect with people that we don't know. And so it's been put into that slot. Or under evangelize, there's certain ministries like the Word One-to-One, which we want to bring out again. We did it a few years ago. It's a way of telling the gospel to people. We want to be intentional about this. And so we want to be thinking all the time as a church, are we engaging and how are we doing it? In what ways are we connecting with people who are not Christians? And then with those we've connected with, are we evangelizing them? How are we telling them about Jesus? And then what happens to them after that? You can see it's a pathway, so I've got some arrows pushing it on. What happens after that? Well, people need to be established in the truth. And so we encourage people to be part of Bible studies, youth group, one-to-ones, and that sort of thing. And there's that area, if I show you the whole scheme, it explodes open into lots and lots and lots of ministries where people are established in the Word. That's the fourth one, is equip. We don't want to see people just enjoying learning the Bible and being filled and filled and filled and filled with truth and not knowing what to do with it. And so we also need to intentionally equip people so that they can then speak that truth to others. And so that's a ministry scheme that we've come up with. And we have put certain staff and elders as a cluster to oversee the ministries under each one and to be in good contact with the ministry leaders of the various ministries under a heading like Engage or Evangelize, so that there is a better flow of communication and encouragement. And so we'll explain that to you more and more as time goes by, but the work of the staff and the work of the elders is going to be particularly focused under those headings. I wanted to tell you that just as a quick sketch, that we are trying to think wisely about how we are structured so that we fit the Bible's mandate to be making disciples who make disciples, so that we can be clearer and stronger about being the church, the pillar and buttress of the truth. In due course, we would like to hold a tea, a morning tea or an afternoon tea, where for those who are interested, we'll unpack this more and explain to you more of how it all works so that you, as the people of Bull Creek, have an idea, a good idea, how it's all working. But we want to be thinking about engaging, evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. And even inside certain ministries. You take youth group, for instance, it's in the established section because the young people come together to study the Bible. It's a key part of what they do. But we don't want them to not engage and not evangelize. And so even inside that ministry, we want to encourage the leaders to be thinking, how are we engaging? How are we evangelizing? How are we equipping? And so that's what I wanted to introduce to you today, something of the road ahead, that we're structuring things under those headings because we really do want to be a pillar and buttress of the truth because we are concerned about a world that is lost and going to hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us in Jesus godliness. Thank you that it's a matter of us putting our faith in him who has paid the price, who is the ransom, so that our ungodliness is dealt with and we are clothed in his righteousness. It is a profound thing. And would you help us never to tire of being in awe and wonder that God would become flesh and do this for us. Help us to be so taken by this wonder that we tell others as well. Help us as a church to be intentional so that we are very strong as a pillar and buttress of this great truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.